From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. If I were to ask you to list the events of the end times in correct order, could you do it? If the answer is no, you're not alone. Many Christians are confused by the chronology of Bible prophecy. So today, we're going to explore all seven major events of the end times and discover why they're important to us today. My message is titled, What Are the Major Events of the End Times? On today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Horrific attacks in Israel, rising global tension, civil unrest in America are causing people to wonder, are we living in the end times? Trusted pastor and best-selling author Dr. Robert Jeffress provides clear biblical answers to key questions about the end times.
Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." For your copy of Are We Living in the End Times, go to ptv.org. Maps can be very useful when you're traveling in an unfamiliar territory. I found that out the hard way some years ago. A friend of mine had invited me to come preach at his church in Canada, and since I had been there before, I was happy to accept the invitation. So one Friday morning, I left DFW and went to Minneapolis, changed planes, and went on to Winnipeg, Manitoba. The service was going to be that Friday night. And I got there in time at about 4 o'clock p.m. to have a leisurely supper, I thought, and then preach. But I got my bags at the airport, went outside to wait for the pastor, and I waited and waited and waited. He never showed up, so I thought, obviously, something's wrong. I need to call him. So I retrieved his invitation letter, looking for his phone number. And as I did, I noticed that the return address is not where I was. He had been in Winnipeg, Manitoba the last time I was there. I just assumed that's where he was, but that wasn't the return address. And so I went to the airport counter and I said, you know, I made a mistake. I came to the wrong place. I see here it's Vancouver, British Columbia. And is there a bus I can take to get there in 30 minutes? They laughed and they said, obviously you don't know Canada. You're 1,500 miles away. But you've got luck. There is a plane we've got leaving right now for Vancouver. And if you run fast enough, you can catch the plane. And so I ran like O.J. Simpson, remember him? Ran down, got to the gate. The ticket agent took my ticket, and apparently word had traveled down to the gate. He handed me a map of Canada. He said, read this. It might help you the next time you come to Canada. Maps really can be helpful when you're in a foreign territory. And the subject of the end times is foreign territory to most people. For most people, it's a confusing topic. They can't make heads or tails of it. Well, we're going to try to solve that problem today. Because as we consider our series, Are We Living in the End Times? I thought it would be helpful today to talk about the major events that will categorize the end times. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 11. First of all, I marked for your consideration the church age. That's the age we are clearly in right now. Now, here's the definition of the church age. The church age is that period of time from Pentecost until the rapture, during which Gentiles are invited to participate in the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, that's a mouthful. So let me illustrate it simply for you. Just imagine you're a parent, and you'd like to have a lavish birthday party for your 10-year-old son. So you send out the invitations to your closest friends and relatives and neighbors. You rent a bounce house. You order ice cream desserts. You have a clown there perhaps to help. It's going to be a big bash. But the day before the party, you start getting all of these RSVPs with people declining. They've got every excuse in the world for not coming, and you realize your son's going to be disappointed. So what do? Do you cancel the party? Of course not. Instead, you extend the invitation list. You start asking relatives you haven't seen in 10 years, neighbors you've never met, other people you can't stand, just to get a crowd at your son's birthday party so he's not disappointed. Now, that's exactly an illustration of the church age, or as the Bible calls it, the time of the Gentiles. Jesus used a similar illustration in Matthew chapter 22. Now, has Israel rejected God forever? Not at all. It is only a temporary rejection. And that's what Romans 11:1 says. Paul said, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Then skip down to verse 25. So I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. Mystery? Is he talking about Agatha Christie? What does he mean here? Mystery. Here it is. The mystery is that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, that is the church age. The next event that we're awaiting, the next event is the rapture of the church. What is the rapture? Here's the definition. The rapture of the church is the snatching away to heaven of all Christians from the time of Pentecost until the tribulation. That's the rapture of the church. And the one word that describes the rapture best is imminent. That means it could happen at any moment. There are no prophecies that have to be fulfilled for the rapture to occur. Now, there are several prophecies related to the second coming 7 years later, like the rebuilding of the temple, the regathering of the people in Israel, some of which we've seen take place, some of which are yet to take place. But there are no prophecies that are left unfulfilled for the rapture. It could happen before we finish the message today. At the end of the rapture, I believe that is when we experience the judgment seat of Christ that 2 Corinthians 5 talks about, the Bema seat. as it's called. It's not for non-Christians. It is a judgment of rewards for Christians. And I think that occurs, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10, after the rapture. Now, what happens after that? What happens after the rapture? The church age, the time of the Gentiles, is over. God is now ready to finish his dealings with Israel during a period of time we call the tribulation. Here's the definition for you to write down of the tribulation. It is the seven-year period of time that begins when the Antichrist signs a peace covenant with Israel and ends with Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. Daniel prophesied 600 years before Christ. So we're talking about something that happened more than 2,600 years ago. The children of Israel were captive in Babylon. Daniel lamented the Israelites' slavery and cried out before God, God, when are you going to put an end to this? When is this deportation to Babylon going to be over? Give me some hope. And so God gave Daniel more than he bargained for. He sent Gabriel, the angel, to reveal the total panorama of God's remaining dealings with Israel. And remember, Gabriel said, Daniel, God has decreed 70 weeks. And he was talking about weeks of years. It's strange to us, but that's how they sometimes talked. A week of years, 70 weeks of years. Now, if 1 week is 7 years, 70 weeks, 70 times 7 would be 490 years. Gabriel said, God has 490 years left to finish his dealings for Israel and to usher in the long-awaited kingdom of God. Now, he went on to tell Daniel that those 490 years would be separated into two parts. The first 483 years, 69 weeks of years, and then the final week of years, the final 7 years, there'd be a gap between the two. How would Daniel know when the stopwatch started, the countdown of those 490 years? Well, Gabriel was very specific. He said, from the time that the decree is issued for Israel to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be 483 years. Now, when did that decree go out to rebuild Jerusalem? Many people erroneously say, oh, that was when Cyrus the Great, the Persian king, issued the decree. No, that was in 536 BC. It doesn't work out. If you'd start with Cyrus, Cyrus didn't issue the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. He issued the decree to rebuild the temple. It was Artaxerxes Longimanus. We actually know the date in history, March 14th, 445 BC, that he issued the decree to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And Gabriel prophesied from that moment until Messiah the Prince. That's referring to Jesus. When was Jesus recognized temporarily, very temporarily, as Messiah? It was when he was on that donkey and was entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Did you know we know that date as well? April the 2nd, 32 AD. My old seminary professor, Harold Honer, did a chronology where he shows exactly how to the day that was the fulfillment of the vision given to Daniel by Gabriel. The time from the decree going out until the time Messiah arrived in Jerusalem was 483 years. But then God stopped the stopwatch. There are 7 years yet remaining on it. And there were many things that would happen in that gap. Messiah would be crucified, cut off. Thousands of years of the church age would elapse. All those things would happen. God still has 7 years to finish his work with Israel. And that's what the tribulation is all about. The tribulation is that final 7 years of God fulfilling his promise to Israel. What is the purpose of the tribulation? Twofold. Number one, the salvation of Israel. Many Israelites will become Christians during the tribulation through the witness of 144,000 Jewish evangelists, as will many Gentiles as well. They'll suffer great persecution to become a Christian, but they will do so. But the second purpose of the tribulation beyond salvation is the condemnation of unbelievers when God pours out his judgment on the world. Now, The climax of the tribulation will be the fourth event, Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. Here's the definition. The War of Armageddon is the final world war that will be fought in Israel and would result in the visible return of Jesus Christ on earth. The world forces will be assembled on the plain of Megiddo. They will be waging war against the dictator when suddenly the skies will open, the trumpet will sound, the Lord Jesus, along with his army, the church, will return triumphant. And that will be the end of the great tribulation. We'll talk in depth about the second coming of Christ and why it's important next week. And then that leads to the millennium. Remember, the tribulation is filled with pain, the birth pangs that will increase in frequency and intensity. But that pain produces something good. And in this case, that good is the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, when Christ will fulfill all of the promises that God made to Abraham and to believing Israel. Here's the definition. The millennium is the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth that will occur after the second coming. The Bible uses the phrase 1,000 years 5 times in 6 verses in Revelation chapter 20. And notice one key component of the millennium. John says, I saw the angel coming down from heaven holding the keys of the abyss, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years. The Bible says in Revelation 23 that after the millennium, Satan must be released for a short time. Why does Satan have to be released? In order to give those born during the millennium an opportunity to make a choice. Everybody has to choose whether they're going to serve God and his kingdom or the devil and his kingdom. And amazingly, people who have lived under the benefits of the reign of Jesus Christ, some will choose in the end to follow after Satan. And that's when God calls an end to humanity, the world as we know it. Revelation 20:10 says, after that short-term rebellion, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where he and the false beast and the false prophet are also. They were cast there 1,000 years before this, at the beginning of the millennium, but they still exist, and they are being tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. And now that they are done with, it's time for the final judgment, the great white throne judgment of all unbelievers who have ever lived. The Bible says Hades, the temporary dwelling place of the unsaved, was emptied, and everyone stood before the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says, and every person was judged by his works. Now, people wonder about that. They think, well, I'll just take my chances and let God judge me by my works. And so God says, okay, if you want to be judged by your works, we will judge you by your deeds. Revelation 23, every one of them was judged according to his deeds. But as God examines the deeds, there may be some wonderful things you have done, but it's not enough. For you see, the standard by which God judges our deeds is not other people. It's by his perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in comparison to Christ, nobody measures up. The Bible says in Romans 3, there is not one righteous among us, no, not even one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says, if any man's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:15, not to be destroyed, but to suffer, to be persecuted like Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, day and night, forever and ever. That is incomprehensible when you think about it. The worst excruciating pain you've ever had, think about it. At least there was some relief. It might have come in an hour, a day, a week, or a month, but there's been some relief. Think about the worst pain you have ever felt. And think about experiencing that day and night forever and ever. The awful truth about hell, ladies and gentlemen, is this. When we have spent 3 billion trillion years in hell, we will not have reduced by 1 second the time we have left to spend there. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And once that happens, the present heaven and earth will be destroyed, as 2 Peter 3 tells us. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And that leads us into the final event in the end times. We call it eternity future. Eternity future is the permanent, underline that, state of both believers inhabiting the new heaven and of unbelievers inhabiting the lake of fire. The key is, once your eternal destination is fixed, there is no changing of it. And then after the present heaven and earth were destroyed, John saw something else in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. What are we going to do for all eternity if we're not plucking a harp? Well, we're going to worship God. We're going to experience worship like we've never had it before. We're going to work. Work? That sounds like hell to me. Work? What do you mean? I thought I was through with all of that. We were created in God's image to be workers. The only reason we don't enjoy work right now is because of the restraints of working in this world. But tired bodies, strained relationships, unfair treatment, none of that will be present in the new heaven and new earth. We'll enjoy work and accomplishment like God intended. We'll have new bodies. The words cancer, stroke, dementia, those won't be in the dictionary of heaven. We never get sick. Nor will we ever have to experience alienation from loved ones, broken relationships, divorce, or standing over the grave of a loved one saying goodbye. None of that will be a part of the new heaven and new earth. Instead, John said in Revelation 21:4, on that day, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there shall no longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things will have passed away. That is the forever future of those who know Christ as Savior. God never intended for His children to be perplexed about the future. When we become a student of His Word, we begin to understand the amazing events that fall into His timeline. Now, in closing today, I wanted to share a wonderful comment we received from a friend named Diane. She wrote, "Thank you so much for sending me the Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional. I never dreamed that I would receive such a beautiful book, but I'm so very grateful. I appreciate the clear print with lots of white space, so I'm able to make notes. After I'm gone, I hope my notes will help my grandchildren also understand, read, and enjoy each verse and its meaning." Well, Diane, thank you for your note, and what a beautiful gift to leave for your grandchildren. And thank you to all of you who support Pathway to Victory and help make treasured resources like our daily devotional possible. Now, please stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment.
In light of current events and spiraling news headlines, you may be wondering, is the end finally here? In his brand new book, Are We Living in the End Times?, Dr. Robert Jeffress provides biblical answers to 7 common questions about the future. Questions like, what does the Bible mean by the end times? What role does Israel play in the end times? And what news events signal the end times?
Even though we don't know the date when Jesus will return, we need to have our finger on the pulse of what is happening morally, spiritually, and politically in our world. And it falls upon every one of us to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ.
Request your copy of Are We Living in the End Times when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. And as you give $75 or more, We'll also send you the End Times Illustrated, featuring 18 original illustrated infographics and charts, along with 11 essential prophecy teachings. Plus, you'll receive all six messages from the brand new series, Are We Living in the End Times, on DVD, video, and MP3 format audio disc. Please request your copy of these Bible prophecy resources today as you give in support of Pathway to Victory. And thank you for helping us reach as many as possible with the gospel as boldly as possible until the Lord calls us home.
If you're a bit puzzled by the terms we use for Bible prophecy, you're not alone. But I hope today's message has helped you get acquainted with the major events of the end times. Well, today we briefly touched on these topics, but next time I want to dig deeper into two very important events, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. These two major moments have very different purposes, and I want to make sure you understand why they're unique. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next in our series, Are We Living in the End Times?
Now, some Christians believe that the rapture of the church and the second coming are all the same thing. It's the same event described in a different way. And they will point out the fact that the same words in the Greek New Testament are used to describe both events, which is, by the way, true.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, What is the difference between the rapture and the second coming in the end times? Here on Pathway to Victory.
Imagine waking up to the sight of Alaska's majestic coastline, or spotting wildlife from the deck of a luxurious cruise ship. Leave the stress behind as you take in God's magnificent creation.
Experience these unforgettable moments on the Pathway to Victory cruise to Alaska with Dr. Robert Jeffress. To book your spot on the 2024 Pathway to Victory cruise to Alaska, call 888-280-6747 or go to ptv.org.